I want to spend a final thought with you, and it's going to go two parts, this last point, but it's kind of my final thought on the blessings and the benefits of problems. I want you to take your Bible tonight, and I want you to turn to the book of Luke, and you can go to chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be in Luke and John, then we're going to go back to Proverbs and look at some verses too tonight, but we've been talking about the blessings and the benefits of problems. Problems are a part of life. How many of y'all have had a problem this week? I don't care how little or how big. How many of y'all have had a problem? All right, great. And we could all stand up and give testimony. And some of it's been health issues. Some of it's been our car broke down. Some of it's problems at work. Maybe it's financial problems. Problems with the kids, problems with the teenagers, and all those things. So, we've all got problems that we deal with. But we've been discussing the fact that there is a blessing and there is an internal benefit to problems and suffering have a way of reminding us that this earthly life is not what it's all about. And that why we're on this earth, really, it's preparation ground for something far better. And by the way, aren't you glad we have something far better to look forward to? For a lost person, this is as good as it gets. This sin-cursed earth is as good as it gets for a lost person. But for a saved person, this is the worst it's going to get for us, right? And we have something far better. So the sufferings and the problems of the earth are their preparation. Everything down here is preparation ground so that we can serve the Lord out there in eternity. And the problems and sufferings of life have a way of reminding us. Paul talked about the sufferings of this present time, how they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He talked about how that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are temporal. All right, you got to look at your bills, right? And you got to look at each other. He's not saying that we don't ever look at anything temporal, but he says that's not our focus. We're not focusing on things that are temporal, but he said we're focusing on things that are eternal. And there's an internal benefit and a blessing to problems. Number one, in your handout, it says, first of all, problems can lead us to a state of humility. A lot of times, if everything we touch turns to gold and we never have a problem, we never suffer, we can get arrogant, can't we? We can get cocky. We can get full of ourselves. We can get very, very prideful and very arrogant. And so problems have a way of humbling us. Number two, we said problems can teach us patience. Anybody in here have a problem with patience? Some of you are like, not me. That's one thing I don't have a problem with is patience. Number three, we said that problems can cause us to deepen our relationship with the Lord. Boy, isn't that the truth. When we have problems, a lot of times it sends us to our knees where we should have been in the first place. Amen. And we get in that sweet communion with God many times in problems that we should have been there all along. But problems have a way of getting us there. The next thing, number four, we said that problems can open up doors for ministry to others. I spent a whole week on this last Wednesday, and I said some of the most powerful ministries that ever start as a result of a problem. And I gave you the illustration of the couple whose child ended up getting real sick and then lost her hearing. And from that sprang an incredible deaf ministry that has reached thousands of people. And so a lot of times problems open up a door for us to be able to maybe witness one-on-one to somebody that's going through the same problem. Or problems can open up a door of ministry that's a ministry to other people, groups of people. And so we talked a whole week about that. It's powerful. Number five, and this is what I want to focus on tonight, is that problems can strengthen relationships or allow new friendships to begin. Let me ask you a question, church. Does God recognize our need for human relationships and friendships? Yes or no? He does. Why? Because he created us with that built-in need. He created us to need each other. I'm serious. He did. We need each other. A rather crude and a rather cruel experiment was carried out by the Emperor Frederick, who ruled the Roman Empire in the 13th century. He wanted to know what man's original language was. You know, was it Hebrew? Was it Greek? Was it Latin? He wanted to know what man's original language was, so he decided that he was going to isolate a few infants from the sound of human voice. He reasoned that they would eventually speak the natural tongue of man. Nurses were sworn to absolute silence, and though it was difficult for them, they abided by the rule. The infants never heard a word, not a sound from a human voice. Within several months, guess what? They were all dead. God created us with a built-in need for human relationships. Jesus Christ was known as a friend. Look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 34. It says, "The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and notice a winebibber," and notice what they called Jesus. They called him a friend of publicans and sinners. I want you to go to John, the next book, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. In John 11, verse 11. Look at it with me. John 11, verse 11. John 11, 11. This is a story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. But this is what I want to focus on. Look at John 11, 11. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them," notice what Jesus called Lazarus. He said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." What did Jesus call Lazarus right there? His friend. Go to John 15, John chapter 15. I appreciate you coming back on a Wednesday night. It's going to be a good Bible study tonight. Look at John 15, 15. I encourage you to write in your Bible, cross-reference. Look at John 15, 15. "Henceforth, I call you not servants." Jesus is talking to the disciples. "For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But notice," he said, "I have called you," and notice the word there, "friends." I've called you friends. "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Does anybody remember when Jesus Christ healed the maniac of Gadara, the demon-possessed man that cut himself in the tombs and he'd holler out? Does anybody remember what did Jesus tell the maniac of Gadara after he got saved and Christ changed his life? He said, because remember he wanted to go with Jesus? He said, "I want to be with you." And Jesus said, "No." He said, "I want you to go home to your friends. And I want you to tell them what I've done for you. Go home to your friends." Does anybody remember this in Mark 6, 7 and in Luke chapter 10, verse 1? When Jesus sent out the 70, does anybody remember how he sent them out? Two by two. Why? Because he realized how important relationships are. He could have sent all 70 out in 70 different directions and covered more ground. But you know what would have happened, don't you, inevitably? If he would have sent them out all by themselves, what would have happened to them? They'd have gotten discouraged. They'd have maybe quit. There's something about having somebody else with you. Now, I'll just tell you that friendship is not commanded. I don't know of a verse that commands you to have friends. But the Bible does indicate and teach that friendship is something that a spirit-controlled, spirit-filled Christian will desire. And in your handout it says, relationships can be life-changing. The friends that we choose can either make us or break us in our spiritual life. And this is where I want you to go back to Proverbs. Okay, let's go back to the Old Testament and let's go back to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. And look at verse 20. Proverbs 13, 20. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Look back at chapter 2. This isn't in your notes. If you want to write it in your notes, you can. 2:20. Look at Proverbs 2:20. That's just another verse that I happen to see in my devotions this week. I thought, man, I'm gonna throw that verse in there Wednesday night. Look at Proverbs 2:20. It says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Solomon said, son, you need to walk in the way of good men. Somebody once said, you show me a man's closest friends, and I can tell you what kind of man he is. Show me a man's closest friends, and I can tell you what kind of man he is. Look at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, 24. Proverbs 22, 24. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Look at this one. Make no, and notice the word, friendship. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou, and notice the phrase, learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Would you guys agree with me? There's many a good kid that's been ruined by bad companions. Many a Christian kid raised in godly homes have been ruined by evil companions. By the way, this is completely a side note. Okay, we had the parenting conference back in February, and I think this is worth mentioning. I don't think we mentioned it in the conference, but I'm going to be honest with you right now. I'm just going to tell you flat out the way we've always conducted ourselves with Clint, who's here, 23, and our other two teenagers that are next door. And I'm going to tell you flat out the way it ought to be. If you're a parent, you better know who your kids' friends are. You better know that. You know? Because the Bible says that, and you could put any sin in the blank you wanted to right there, where it said, make no friendship with an angry man. You could put any sin in there you want to, you know, because the same principle applies. Make no friendship with an angry man. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Make no friendship with a lustful man. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You know, make no friendship with, and put any sin, a drunken man. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You could put any thing in there that you want to, and the principle will apply. You got to know who your kids' friends are. You just need to know that. Because many a good kid has been ruined by evil companions. And, Brother Bill, is he here? Bill Schultz? I don't know if he's in. Huh? He's doing security tonight. That's comforting to know that, I'll tell you. But former police officer, police chief, right? Wasn't he a captain or chief? I don't know what they call it. Commander. Thank you. All right. Chief? Interim chief. Everybody got all that? All right. When y'all see Bill, tell him we know all about him now, all right? Anyway. Bill was telling us one morning, we were talking, I don't know how we got on this subject, but we were in our staff devotion. We do a staff meeting every Monday morning with everybody on the staff. And we get together, we have a devotion, we share our hearts with each other, and just take a little time right at the beginning of the week and have prayer together. And one of the things that he shared, I think it was right after the parenting conference, Clint, but he was sharing that he said most of the time, whenever there's a runaway teenager, and he said, we would go to their home. He said, you know, pretty much almost every time. Because, you know, the first place they start looking is where? Where are they going to look for the kid first? His friends, right? And they go to the parents and say, now, who are your kid's closest friends? And he said, most of the time, the parents had no clue who their friends were. No clue who their friends were. You know, you have got to know that, parents. I mean, you just read the verse. You walk with wise men, you shall be wise. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. Don't make friendship with an angry man, because you'll learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. It's, you know, it's real simple. This isn't a complex principle here. If you got a problem, and I know Shannon would echo this in Freedom Found. Man, if you got a problem with alcohol, you really don't need to be hanging around people who like to booze it up, right, Shannon? I mean, it's just not real good advice. You know, if you've got a problem with lust, it's not a good idea to hang around people with loose morals that are always telling dirty jokes and talking filthy. You know, if you've got a problem cursing and swearing, it's not good to hang around people with filthy mouths. Because what happens is you end up dragging each other down. If you've got a problem with gossip, probably not a good idea to hang around with Sister Long Tongue, amen? Lest she drag you down, right? I mean, you get the principle. It's been said, as a quote, I don't know where I got this, prosperity begets friends, adversity proves them. Look at Proverbs 17. Go back to Proverbs 17. Prosperity begets friends. Adversity proves them. Proverbs 17:17. It says there that a friend, notice what a true friend does. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. Boy, when you go through problems, you find out who your friends are real quick, don't you? It's like two guys that were out hunting in the northern U.S. And they're hunting, and one of them yelled. The other one looked up, and a grizzly bear was charging at him. The first guy, you know, got his knapsack or whatever it was, and he started to frantically put on tennis shoes. And the other, his friend, you know, asked him, as the bear is kind of off in the distance, but he's getting closer every second, and he looks at his friends. He says, man, what in the world are you doing? He says, man, you can't outrun a grizzly bear. And his friend looked at him and said, I don't have to outrun a grizzly. I just have to outrun you. With friends like that, you don't need enemies, do you? Adversity proves our friends. Man, you find out who your friends are real quick when you go through problems and you go through testings. You find out who your friends are. In your handout, it says, why are friends so important during times of testing and problems? It says in your handout there, because one of the main purposes of friendship is to be there to extend a helping hand in time of need. To be there to extend a helping hand in time of need. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Go forward one book. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4. And notice verse 9. It says, two are better than one, because they have a reward for their labor. For if they fall, now here's the issue. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him out. It's like I said, you know, you find out who your friends are when you're going through problems. And, you know, you really do. And I know that you could stand and give testimony to that, and I could too. And, you know, you go through problems, and certain people that you think are your friends, you never hear from them. And then there's others that are there for you, calling you, checking on you. How you doing? What can I do? How can I help bear this load with you? You find out who your true friends are. Look at, I want you to take your Bible, keep your bookmarker right there because we're going to go back to Proverbs. But I want you to go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, first book of the New Testament. And as you're turning there, look in your handout and notice why are friends so important during times of testing? Well, number two, because our need for human companionship multiplies during times of testing and trials. Jesus is our example. Look at Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began, notice, Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Have you ever been there, church? You ever been sorrowful and very heavy? I have. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, he said this to his three friends there, Peter, James, and John, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He wanted his friends with him. He wanted them to bear that burden with him. And they didn't do a real good job, did they? Verse 40 says, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Boy, we learned that. I learned that, didn't we, Clint, last night at the house. Last night, Clint had, we like the old, you know, classic movies, and he had an old black and white movie. I forget the name of it, but he was so excited about showing us that. And that thing had been going 15 minutes. And man, when I lay prostrate on a couch, that's it for me. And I was laying there, and then he said, all of a sudden we heard. Clint said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Didn't you? Started bringing out the Bible on me, you know. Could you not watch with me? And you know, Clint, he's real compassionate too. He turned to Denise and said, do you think we should turn the light on to keep him up? Thanks a lot. But man, I was snoozing when he wanted me awake. And Jesus was sorrowful. He was very heavy. And he said, could you not watch with me? You know, watch and pray. And of course they, you know, but my point is this. The point really isn't that they were sleeping. The point is that even in Jesus' time where he was sorrowful and heavy, he wanted people with him. Now, you say, well, I thought he was God. Well, he is God, but he's also man, isn't he? And that demonstrates to us the humanity of Jesus Christ, that he wanted people with him during that time of sorrow and that time of pain. In your handout, it says there that the third reason why friendship is so important during times of testing is number three, because many times God works in our life through others, or through people rather. Many times God works in our lives through people. Many times he comforts and assures and loves and cares for you through others. Hey, listen. If If Brother Carlton right here, Brother Carlton Van Hooser, he lost his wife, his precious wife, many years ago, didn't you? And when you went through that, many people in the church reached out to you and ministered to you, didn't they? And if he's heavy and he's burdened, and if I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and I go and I minister to him and I comfort him and I love on him and I help him, question, is that God helping him? Yeah, I mean, not that I'm God, but God lives in me, doesn't he? That's God working what? Through me. And you see, God works that way. God Almighty isn't going to come down from heaven and come and visit you in the hospital, you know, or pray with you, or say something encouraging you. But you know what? What he does is he'll send a Spirit-filled believer to come do that. And God works through people. And that's why when we go through times of testing and trials, that issue of friendship is so important. God knows that we need strong marriages and we need strong relationships and we need strong friendships in our life. You're not married? That's okay. Neither was Jesus. Neither was Paul. You don't have to be married. But you got to have friends. You got to have people in your life. You got to have those relationships in your life. And God, I'm telling you, I've seen it. God can use a problem in our lives to restore a marriage. He can. Not that he's sending the problem, but he can take those problems when we seek his face. And he can do a mighty work in the midst of the problems that come our way. And one of the works that he can do is, teach us humility and, patience and deepen our relationship with him. Open up doors of ministry. But another thing that God can do in problems is God can strengthen those relationships and he can bring new relationships and new friendships into our lives. And he can use that problem to restore that marriage or strengthen that relationship or form a new friendship. You know, I think about, I was thinking about Mike because it was fresh on my mind. But I got a buddy that we go all the way back to like, you know, 9th or 10th grade. And he's been my buddy for years. And Mike and his wife went through a very terrible tragedy a couple years ago, and they lost their 9-year-old daughter to a very rare form of like a brain cancer. And through that, I remember when we, because we didn't tell them that we were coming, but we went up for the viewing and then for the funeral. And when we walked in, when he saw me, because the line was going out the building, but when his eyes saw my eyes, you know, he lit up like a 75-watt light bulb and hugged me and cried. And, you know, Mike and I, like I said, we've been friends for years, but you know how that is. You kind of fall out of touch and you don't talk that much. And our relationship, I just talked to him on the phone today, and our relationship was so strengthened through that. You know, our closest relationships are those that we have walked through the fires and floods of problems with. You know, through trials, through suffering. The people, we've trudged through these things together. Those are your close friendships. Those are those close relationships. Go back with me to Proverbs 18, and let me show you another verse there that's good. Proverbs 18. And look at verse 24. Proverbs 18, 24. Proverbs 18, 24. A man, and you know this verse, a lot of you, a man that hath friends must show himself, and we know that, right? Friendly, right. But then it says, look, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are people in your life that are closer to you than family. Why? Well, it's not because we don't like our family. Well, it may be that, but you know, it's not that, really. It's just that a lot of times when you grow up and you get your life, you go separate ways. They live across the country or they live here or there. But the people in your church or in your life group or the people in your that are close to you, they're the ones that are trudging with you through life. They're the ones that are trudging through the floods, you know, and the muck and the mire. And it's those folks that are with us through those things. Those are the ones that where you got those deepest, closest relationships. And that's why the Bible says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You know, again, it's not that you don't like your brother. It's just that you're with that person's with you through those things. But, you know, one of the things that I want to bring out here tonight is that we have to actively seek to strengthen our relationships when we go through problems. Because it's not something that happens automatically. Let me say that again. Friendships don't just automatically strengthen when you go through problems. I've seen problems do this to friends. I've seen problems do this to marriages. So, you know, when we talk about how problems have the potential of strengthening relationships, understand that that doesn't happen automatically. And what I want to do is I want to learn from the Master, Jesus Christ, and I want to look at three simple yet very incredible truths that have the power to radically change our relationships in a positive way. I'm going to give you three principles. My plan was to give you one tonight, and then I was going to give you two more next Wednesday night. I probably will just get a little into this because I want to leave some time here for some prayer at the end for our couples retreat. But I do want to give you that first one. You ready? Here we go. Number one is by maintaining open communication. When you're going through that problem or that trial and that has the potential of strengthening that marriage or strengthening that friendship, it's only going to happen as you maintain open communication. Hey, when you're going through problems, you got friends that you thought were your friends and they never contact you. They never want to know how you're doing. They never check on you. They never talk to you. Well, obviously that friendship is not going to be strengthened through that trial. Why? There's no communication. But when you're going through a trial or a problem and that marriage partner or that friend at church, they are checking on you, talking to you, communicating with you. What happens is it strengthens that relationship and you come out of that problem or out of that trial stronger than when you went in. You know, a great example of this is Christ. Just take your Bible real quick and go to John, the book of John, and go to chapter 13. I want to show you something. I want to demonstrate something. Go to John 13. And from John 13, to about, you know, John 18 or 19, six or seven chapters in here, it's the very last, you know, 24, 48 hours before the cross. You got all these chapters that are dealing with the time that's right before the cross. And John 13, it starts. Now look up here. Christ is just about ready to go to the cross. He's about to enter, he's about to enter one of the deepest, darkest trials ever that any man has ever gone through. Now, I'm not real big on the red letter Bibles. Mine is red letter. They just make them that way today. And the reason why I've told you I'm not real big on that is because, you know, they put Jesus' words in red. And some people get the idea those are more authoritative than all the other words. And this is all God's word. Amen. And so, you know, it isn't that the red letters carry more authority than the rest. It's all written by God. It's all God's word. But there is a great illustration in this. I want you to flip through. If you have a red letter Bible, flip through. Are the Pew Bibles red letter? Are they red letter? They're not? Okay, well then just flip through if you've got one and look at all the red letters. Look at all the red letters from John 13, chapter 13 to chapter 18. I want you to just look through there. Isn't that amazing? How much of that you think is red? What percentage? Probably 80, I'd say at least 80-85% is Jesus Christ talking to the disciples. Now, here's my point. This is just prior to going to the cross. So as the disciples are about to go through one of the most turbulent times of their lives, Jesus kept those lines of communication wide open. Because not only was Christ going to go through the most turbulent time of his life, so were the disciples. Because he knew they were going to be confused, bewildered, upset, sorrowful. He knew they were going to be completely just, you know, completely upset, afraid, fearful, all these emotions. And so what does Jesus do? Man, I mean, he's just talking and talking and talking and talking and sharing and preparing them. He's keeping those lines of communication wide open. I want to show you a great verse. This is a verse, this is one of those little nuggets verses that you don't ever really hear talked about, but it's really a cool verse. Look at John 16. John chapter 16 and verse 25. This is a little nugget that you don't hear talked about much. John 16, 25. It's right before the cross. And look what he says to the disciples. John 16, 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Jesus Christ spoke very plainly. Let me give you an example. Go to Luke chapter 24. Just go back a few pages to Luke 24. And notice in Luke 24, verse 44... This is right after the cross and the resurrection. Luke 24. Did I say 24? All right, 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Jesus Christ comes, and you know what he's doing? He's around a fire. If you read up a little above that, he's around a fire with the disciples, eating fish with them, eating honeycomb, and just talking. He's just sitting around the fire talking. Those lines of communication, Jesus kept them wide open. Right before the cross, after the cross. He's talking more than ever to the disciples. Now, I'm not done with that point, so next week I'll give you a fresh handout and we'll finish that up. I've got a lot more to say about keeping those lines of communication open if you want to strengthen those relationships. I'm also going to give you two more vital principles about how to strengthen relationships through problems next Wednesday night. Don't miss that, okay? All right, let's go ahead and stop there for tonight and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Do a mighty work through it. Use it in our lives and help us to strengthen those friendships and relationships as we go through problems. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.